Gracious God and living Lord, we ask to continue. We call upon you, Lord, to continue what you're already doing. You're already tending to your people. You're caring for your precious ones, O Lord. And we just pray, Lord, this word would speak deeply to us, that it would challenge us and change us, O Lord, and so that we can be renewed, so you can be glorified. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Okay, we'll put that video up. We'll come back and talk a little bit.
What is this?
Donuts.
Okay.
Go ahead.
I can have one.
You can have them all.
These are for me.
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
Why?
I don't know. You look hungry.
That is a good donut.
All right, well, I gotta hit the road. You mind if I just take one for the road? Just one.
Well, I am really hungry, and I missed breakfast this morning. I'm probably gonna miss lunch, and I was gonna take these home to my wife and kids. Really, to be honest, they gotta last me the whole week.
Giving. Of course, it was more specific towards a tithe, which I want to generalize it today in terms of giving in general. And if God's given us everything, we don't have another breath apart from Him. Time, resources, all of it's His. And we have a stewardship over it for a season, and then we go to be with the Lord. And this verse has always been an encouragement to me. In terms of restoration today, restoration part 8 in our restoration series, 2 Corinthians 9:7, for God loves a cheerful giver. And, you know, a couple of years or so ago, I was thinking about that, and that's obvious in some respects, but what was not so obvious, but definitely implied, is that God also loves a non-cheerful giver, because He loves everybody. He loves the saved and the unsaved. And so there has to be something more to this, and as I consider God's character, God's benevolence, He loves all. There's not a person that He does not love, but He's particularly drawn. I think this is the sense of the verse. He's particularly drawn to or attracted to people that are like Himself, because is not God Himself a very cheerful giver? The word for cheerful in the original language is hilaros. What does that sound like, by the way? Hilarious. God is a hilaros or a propitious, merry giver. It's just something. There's something about God's character that he's a cheerful, happy, laughable, loves to give. And consider, of course, it shouldn't take too much for us to figure out if we know the Lord as Savior. Consider God's great generosity towards us. Would you admit that He's pretty generous towards us? If it takes a little bit to figure that out, John 3:16 is pretty clear on that matter. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, if that's the only benefit we get, that's the only generosity that we've experienced, we've already got everything. Because to have the Lord, to have Jesus Christ as Savior, and to have nothing this world has to offer is to have everything. And to have everything the world has to offer and to not have Jesus Christ is abject poverty. It's to have nothing, total destruction. God loves and He gives. That's the way He is. And then because of salvation, there's another gift that is the ultimate gift to me. That's in Acts chapter 11, verses 16 and 17, considering God's great generosity. Peter speaking, he said, "I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave that same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? You see, when one believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes, the ultimate gift. This is what God always intended. God dwelling with, in a very intimate fashion, with humanity. He made one being after his own likeness, a human being. And what he's always intended was to dwell with, to reside with, in, and through those made after his image. The Christian is the beneficiary of the greatest gift in all of human history, the Holy Spirit. To have the Holy Spirit, you see, the death and resurrection of Jesus is wonderful, but it's a means to an end. The end or the purpose of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is so that we could have intimate relationship with him, and that's by the Holy Spirit. And so that's a very generous thing. Consider the greatness of God's love that we should be called children of God. Consider that God brings in the spiritual equivalent of ISIS and Al-Qaeda, that is humanity in general. Avid hatred, indifferent, hostile towards God, born enemies of God, born self-worshippers, and then he allows us to enter into his household, and he fills us with his very nature. Now that's called generosity, is it not? Wonderful. And then, not only that, it's like those commercials, but there's more. Not only that, Ephesians 4, 8 through 11, or 8 and then 11, gives us the Holy Spirit, but he draws the solitary into a family. He brings us into his house. Ephesians 4, 8, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts unto men. Quick interpretation, when Jesus ascended, he took those that were of faith from Adam to himself. He took them because they were not yet in the heavenlies. He took them from Abraham's bosom or paradise. He took them captive, and he brought them to his Father as a first fruits offering, as a priest would. And then for those that remain, it says here, he gave gifts unto men. And so the Lord has given gifts unto his church. We already have an inheritance. We don't have to wait for an inheritance. There already is. Through the Holy Spirit, of course, we have the gifts of the Spirit. And then we have this wonderful entity, the most important entity or enterprise in all of human history in the form of the church. The church is the apple of God's eye. It is the epitome of all of his purposes from creation forward. Verse 11, and he gave the, someone say gave, by the way. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. In other words, God has given the church, and he's given these giftings within the church to bless the church and to build the church up, and we've got the Holy Spirit as individuals. Then he places us into a true eternal family. Blood's thicker than water, but the Spirit's thicker than blood. That relationship continues on forever and ever. And the church is a yet another gift given out of God's abundant generosity. Now, can we take these things for granted? I mean, our kids, for instance, can they be given every resource and every form of provision possible and still be unthankful and be spoiled brats? Yeah, I think there may be some parents that can attest to that. And we perhaps treated our parents that way, so in all fairness. However, let us not take for granted God's abundant generosity, his graciousness towards us, salvation, Holy Spirit indwelling, and then the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God is gracious, and it is therefore within our capacity to be generous and gracious. Just as God is love, and we really can't love until we're filled with the Spirit so that we can love as God does, so also when we're filled with God's Spirit, we can be gracious, but we can choose not to be. Herein lies the point of the message today. God provides for us in every way possible, and then has given us the opportunity or the challenge, perhaps, to be God's happy, healthy helpers. Because I guarantee this, the most joyous, happy, free people are the givers. Those that are generous, those that are gracious like God. They don't hold back and always about themselves, but those that release, they're the happiest, healthy people. Hence how this ties into the restoration series. Acts chapter 4, we see in the early church, this characteristic of giving and generosity really stands out. Unfortunately, we who have been in certain movements in the church focus on other things in the early church. We might neglect this obvious, prominent feature of the early church in the form of generosity and giving. Acts chapter 4, verse 34, here in your notes, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet and distributed to each as any had need. Closest possible utopia that can be held on earth. What the liberal would want to bring about through governmental coercion, equalizing everything, is done in truth in the church. There was not a needy person among them. Why? Because they recognized where the needs were. They were filled with the Spirit, and they did not need some doctrine that said, you have to do this, you have to sell and begin to give. Because the Spirit of life was in them, those that were wealthy and that owned lands at that time, you were wealthy. You were in the top 5%. But they didn't need any mandate from the apostles. It wasn't something that was passed down, go out and sell and then bring it in so that these needy can be taken care of. It was something because of the Spirit and what the Spirit did in them and the generosity and the thankfulness that they had been set free from their sins and the burdens had rolled off. How can I not now bless those around me? And so within the household of faith, they started to sell. Now, this does not necessarily mean, as could be mistakenly taken, that they sold everything and lived like paupers from there on out. No, they took and they sold, no doubt, of their excess, and some perhaps more so, but they sold and they gave generously, and they brought the proceeds without strings attached, brought it to the apostles, and then the needy were taken care of. See how that characterizes the early church? And it's just kind of like a fast description. It's not something that unfortunately we can lose sight of how important it is. Now there's a great example here in verse 36, this bubbly hilaros giving we see in the form of Barnabas, as he would be called. Acts chapter 4 and verse 36. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. That guy's a ray of light. That guy is a blessing. Joseph, who was called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, he a Levite, a native of Cyprus, he sold a field that belonged to him, brought it, and laid it at the apostles' feet. And what a wonderful picture. I mean, this was going on in a larger scale, but there's a focus on this man and how he just, to me, he represented those who would bring in. And these were sophisticated people. I mean, these were people to own land. You were affluent and you had either done well for yourself or you were part of the aristocracy of the day. And so they had things in the natural that they could be proud of. They had education and were doing well. But it's almost like they became a little childlike. It's almost like they were born again, and now the same generosity that was lavished upon them. How can we hold back when there are brothers and sisters, people that are in need? And so, you know, it wasn't about they had to know all the needs and set up something that had a bunch of strings attached. It's like, hey, there's needs, and here it is. You know, we bring it to you, and let's make sure the needs are taken care of. You see, this is the type of thing that gets God's attention. This is the type of thing God's drawn to because it is God. God's drawn to himself. He's very generous, very gracious. And it's kind of like myself and my own family with my kids. When I see graciousness displayed between the children when they give without strings attached and even that sacrificially, that does something to my heart. That's something that is very special to see. How much more the Heavenly Father, when he sees his children, who are just stewards for a while, some have much, some have little, but they're all stewards. When those that may have much in excess and they can liquidate, they can feel the heart of God, and God leads them and says, why don't you do this and send the money out into the mission field or send the money into the church, however it might be. That blesses God's heart. God's drawn to that situation. And they become like Barnabas. We can be like him, a happy, healthy helper. Now, in 2 Corinthians 8, you know, Acts focuses a little bit more on the affluent. But in 2 Corinthians 8, there's people that give out of extreme poverty. And these churches of Macedonia are highlighted here. Now, by the way, if you read later on to put everything in context, what I'm giving to you, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 are like one long appeal for money, basically. And so it's an offering, if you will, if you want to check that out later. But it begins like this, 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 and 2. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of their affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Now, this is a pretty deep verse here. I don't want to stay here too long. But he talks about the grace of God. God's gracious work. What was God's gracious work? Did he make them all rich? Did he take away their severe test of affliction? This was the grace of God. It may be a little redefining for us, but the grace of God was that God allowed them to give out of their poverty. God encouraged them that you can be sacrificial. You can give, and then joy would come their way. You see, it's not those that hoard up for themselves that are the joyful. I mean, is Scrooge, for instance, does he strike you as a joyful guy, you know, prior to his conversion, if you will? No. But see, in their affliction, in their poverty, they weren't waiting till they got it all together. They weren't waiting till they reached all their financial goals, and then they were going to start to release. But there's something peculiar. There's something almost reckless and childlike about these saints in Macedonia. And see, what Paul was doing in the letter to 2 Corinthians was trying to prod the Corinthians to do the same. The Corinthians were much more wealthy, but for some reason they were also much more stingy. And so he's telling them, by example, these churches of Macedonia, they're like under a lot of pressure, but for some reason there's joy in their life. And in their extreme poverty, what have they done? They've overflowed in generous generosity, which speaks of a wealth which is even greater than what their financial statement says. Powerful example for all of us here. And, you know, this message is by and large about giving and such. And as I don't want to just focus on money either. But if we would hear God's voice, and we would not be squeezing our resources so tight and be stingy, but we would be willing to release and see that we're stewards. And you might say, well, man, I can barely make the bills this month, and I'm kind of experiencing extreme poverty. Well, you know, God is calling us at times. If we would release and we would give and help where we can, not something we can't do, but something we can do, that it will come back your way. There will be joy. There will be health that comes back your way. And you'll be this happy, healthy helper that God wants all of us to be. Now, did not James say that pure religion and undefiled is this, that you help out the widows and the orphans? You know, we might think the essence of Christianity is thus and so, or some doctrine of a movement or whatever. But the essence of Christianity is receiving from God and giving from God. The essence of Christianity, pure religion, is that you help out the orphan and the widow, keeping yourself pure and unspotted from the world. Consider the purity of a giving, benevolent, charitable, religious experience versus the Sodom-like selfishness that comes very natural to us. Did you know that we are all Sodom-like in our selfishness? that might be shocking because you say, well, wasn't Sodom known for rape and for homosexuality and for victimizing children? Yeah, that's what it was known for. Those were the fruits, but the root of Sodom and her sin was found in Exodus chapter 16, or Ezekiel 16, excuse me. And so here it is. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and the needy. And so the prophet, he stuns his generation, and the Spirit speaks a stunning message to us today. The root of the issue with Sodom, they had a whole lot of resources, they had a lot of time in their hands, but instead of releasing and giving and blessing, they took advantage of people. They didn't help those that were in need. And so what happened? They began to get very deviant. You know, there's only so much that holding resources can do. And so you try to figure other ways to please yourself. And perversion came in. And those perversions that are the fruits that we know of in the book of Genesis were rooted in this Sodom-like selfishness. And as Christians, we got to be very careful. Because we can also be so selfish and hold things and it be to our own detriment. It actually end up hurting us in the long run. This satanic self-worship that was expressed by the people of Sodom, the rich and the affluent holding back and the poor being victimized, is the exact opposite of what God wants. Here's what God wants to do. And here's how God wants to bless you, by the way. You know, ultimately, giving is a grace. Giving is a gift from God conferred upon us to help us. I know that goes against the natural thought, but that's the way of God. In Isaiah chapter 58, Isaiah's generation was wanting to win God's favor again. What can we do? Let us do something. Let us do something religious. What religious observation can we do in order that we might get back to a state of being right with God? Well, in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 7, it says, well, is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house when you see them naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn and your healing shall spring up speedily. Does that strike you like restoration? Does that sound anything like restoration, by the way? Once you begin to release a little bit, you know, whether you have much and are like the folks in Acts 4, or whether you're right now, you're experiencing extreme poverty. Once you see the needs of others and you be a blessing, and I'm not talking about being a busybody and wearing yourself thin with some out of balance social justice doctrine where you're always working to fight poverty. But you're gone off from what God's allotted for you to do. You know, God will only give us so much to do. We don't have to go beyond that boundary that he sets up for us. But if you would, now he's telling the generation here, they were talking about fasting. You know, how shall we fast? Well, here's the fast. Share your bread. You've got bread. Share some of that bread with those who don't have it. You see the naked. You see the homeless. Help them out. And by the way, look what he says here at the end of verse 7. And not to hide yourself. You know, don't think, well, I'm going to hide from the needs and I'm just going to stay in my own little world. And, well, no, you're not to do that either. You know, don't be a busybody, but at the same time, don't hide out and isolate and say, you know, everything must be okay because I don't know about it. No, don't hide yourself. You need to have some degree of knowledge and what's going on. And if you don't, then that's a little bit of a shame on you. But when you do these things, then the light comes back. Healing springs up speedily. You know, I've heard people say in their latter years, I would rather have my health than my wealth. There are those that store up for themselves great wealth. And yet, when they get to the end of their days, and I'm not drawing an exact correlation. I'm not saying that it's always, you know, this is exactly how it is. But I wonder if they have been giving more along the way. If it would have freed them up on the inside. I wonder if it would have caused them a little bit more energy and a little bit more of this light and healing. And so when they get to that end point and they've got all this inheritance, but their hearts are cold, and they're still in that like depression mentality. I'm not going to release one thing. They got a poverty mentality. I'm not going to release one thing. Well, because of that, all along the way, it's broke down their energy. It's made them suspicious, and then they save up this huge amount of money that often goes as an inheritance towards those that actually pushes them farther away from God than they were to begin with. I'll let that settle in for a moment. Saving up this huge estate, now I feel safe, hedged, and buffered, die prematurely, and then those perhaps children, beneficiaries that were lukewarm at best, get a windfall, and it actually pushes them farther out from God. What kind of legacy is that, by the way? Now, I'm not saying you should not have an inheritance. The Bible says that a righteous man leaves an inheritance to children's children. But how much do you need? How much do you really need to lay up? You know, there are those that are laying in store, the Bible says in James, laying in store for the last days. They're holding up the resources, and the Antichrist is probably going to seize them because they held it up for so long rather than releasing it into the kingdom and into the body of Christ, helping the body of Christ. Release, let some of that go. Let God bless you. He's given you a grace. It's called you can give because you've got the spirit of generosity in you. Now release it. When you release healing, light, you won't be as suspicious and paranoid and always having to think about the financial future. Always having to think about the bondage. And I'm wired this way. I'm a man. I've got a business mind. And as a leader as well, I think about these things. But the bondage of always trying to prognosticate the future versus what Jesus says. Do not be anxious about tomorrow. Worry not. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Today is sufficient for the troubles and complexities. What if I had just released along the way and said, you know what? I'm going to trust in the Lord for the future. And if he wants me to bring a sacrifice, if he wants me to give, you know, it's only a gift from him that I could do so. And it's actually in my own best interest. I actually should be thanking him and thanking those who are beneficiaries of the gift. Thank you that I could give because it's better to give than to receive. Then light breaks forth like the dawn. Healing comes back my way. Lord, help us all in this matter. Now, here's the key point. Giving is the secret to health and wealth. You want a health and wealth doctrine? There you go. Release. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. But if we shut up our bowels of compassion, now I'm quoting from 1 John. If you shut up your bowels, that's the King James, by the way, so it does sound a little funny. I grew up in the King James. If we shut up our heart of compassion, is that better? We end up paying a withholding tax. Not everybody loves tax season, by the way. Well, let's consider the withholding tax. When you withhold what God has given to you to release. Proverbs 11:24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, who knew better, by the way, I believe he failed in this matter, and so he's writing it autobiographically. He says that I have seen riches kept to the hurt of the owner. You got to be careful about that. God gives that we might release, and there's a wonderful economy of God of sowing and reaping and replenishment. And then there's the opposite. There's the hoarder. There's the one that withholds, but there's a tax to it. You withhold what's right. Now, I'm not talking about selling everything, like I said earlier, and living like a pauper somehow, or living off of others then. Then how did that help? But I am saying that God requires, and he wants to allow us to free up the resources so that we can actually be blessed. Now, David, in his time of difficulty, he asked for help at one point. David, who had yet to become the king, the potential of greatness and the messianic lineage that would come, David in his running, David in his fugitive state. He's with a band that were having a very difficult time. Not a music band, but a band of people. And that could have sounded strange. But he was having difficulty in his life, and he asked a rich man for help. He said, would you contribute towards me and my men? And the rich man sent back a message. There's a lot of runaways these days. Who is this son of Jesse that I should help? See, this rich man was a very proud fool, arrogant, and had the ability to help David, the potential king. Think about that. All he could see is David as a runaway fugitive. He couldn't see the potential and the anointing of God. You know, it's like sometimes when we give to people, we don't see their potential and what they're to become. All we see is someone that's kind of just, you know, they're in need, and I guess I should give. It's more of a reluctance and obligation. But here, it was a withholding. And this Nabal withheld what God wanted to work through him. And so David's still immature. He hasn't come to his own yet. David heard the news that the rich man said, and he said, everybody put your sword on. God do so more so to me if I leave one male alive by this time tomorrow. So he was going to go in and exterminate Nabal's whole household. But Nabal's wife Abigail went out, intervened, did the peacemaking thing, and David said, I'm so glad that you did this. I would have made a huge error. I'm paraphrasing. But you've been grace. And she brought out resources. She brought out food for the men and helped them out. The report comes back, and we pick it up here, 1 Samuel 25, verse 36. Abigail comes back home, and Abigail came to Nabal. And behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. Now consider the personality of Nabal. Nabal represents those who have been blessed. They have access. They have plenty. They hear of a need. They see a need, but they refuse to fill it. They're stubborn. I earned this. Why should I have to give this up? That's his problem. He should have never ran away from Saul anyway. Why should I help him out? And so what is he doing? He's obviously not hearing from God. He's so in love with himself he can't see straight. And he's doing what the typical person does that withholds more than is right. They're living for their own pleasure. They're living for the moment. Look what he's doing here. He knows that this person's in need. He said, no way. Who cares about you? He does not know his wife went to intervene. And so he knows that they could be out starving. But who cares if they're starving? He's at home holding a feast, like the feast of a king, eating and drinking. Look at this, being merry. Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing until the morning light. Always the danger of wealth and riches. You know, we might consider ourselves as Americans. Thank God I was blessed to live in America. But when we get to the other side and we see that, you know, what we consider blessings actually hurt us more often than not. We had so much, and yet in these third world nations, we say, oh, they're all victims and to be pitied. How much often are they simple and joyful and cheerful and aren't encumbered? They don't have all the trappings. You know, it's like they don't have so much that I have so much to lose. But instead, it's maybe perhaps more of a contentment. You know, I wouldn't necessarily want to trade places. I'm a spoiled American. But I just wonder how much of that gets into our lives. And it's all about us having a nice, comfortable home, eating and drinking, security, being merry, making sure my children can also replicate this American dream, and that they won't have any needs, they'll want for nothing. I wonder how much of that is in us, like it is in Nabal here. And he doesn't realize that he has neglected God's man. He doesn't realize that he has neglected the one who would eventually bear Jesus Christ. He doesn't care that David could die, and then there would be no seed of David in Jesus Christ. The potential would be wiped out. Instead, he's satisfied to be at home. And with all the needs about us, needs here in the church family, needs in the world, we've got to be very careful that we don't get so neglectful and so stuck in our own prosperity and pleasure, craze-driven lifestyle that we're neglecting the King David's. Might not be a king yet, but the king-to-be and all the life of Jesus that's to come from that. Look at verse 37. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, hangover time, his wife told him these things. And look at this. His heart died within him, and he became a stone. You see, this is the end of the matter for Nabal. Verse 38, and about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. See, Nabal had hardened himself so long through the process of time. He had hardened his heart against the needs of others, as was exhibited in reference to David. And slowly but surely, his self-concern, his narcissism, was turning his heart to stone and making him a cold and miserable man, someone that can't be affected by the needs of others, someone whose heart doesn't have the sensitivity and is apathetic towards the poverty out there. And so what happens, it's the end of the matter, is where he was going anyway. Perhaps God accelerates it here at the end. It says the Lord struck Nabal and he died. He's good for nothing. You know, it kind of reminds me of another illustration that our Lord Jesus gave in Luke chapter 12, where Jesus talked about the man who everything was about him, and everything was about storing up in this world without a care towards God or others. And this man had done well for himself, very productive. He said, you know, geez, what am I going to do with all my stuff? Here's what I'll do. I'll just get a bigger house. I'll go into a building project so I can have a place for all my stuff, because stuff's everything. And so he's thinking about this stuff, what he's going to do. He's thinking about his plans, and he says this in his heart. He says, I will build bigger barns, and then I will say to my soul, soul, eat, drink, and be merry. But that night, he didn't lay one hammer to nail. He had not contracted anything out, no blueprint drawn up except what was in his heart. That night, God came to him and said, what? You fool. By the way, Nabal's name means fool. He said to that man, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Now who's going to get all your stuff? You know, Solomon actually wrestled with this. Solomon wrestled with the fact that he had built up a lot of stuff, but later on he came to figure out, what if my son's a fool? Which, by the way, Rehoboam was a fool. And he gets all this. He gets empowered in his folly, things he had not worked for himself, you know, standing on the shoulders of others. What all the foolishness. You know, what the Lord speaks to me, to make it very simple here, is that the Son of David is among us right now. Who's the Son of David that we celebrate and praise? Jesus Christ. And the Son of David's in need. You say, well, when did we ever see the Lord in need? Well, you already know where that's going. Matthew 25. Jesus talked about it. Is there were those that blessed the least, blessed those who did not have the resources that others did. And so he says, you clothed the naked, you visited those in prison and the sick, you gave food to the hungry. When did we ever see you in need? You know, it's the same for us. David was near to Nabal to help. Nabal refused him. Jesus is near unto us in the form of those who are in need. And when we refuse those who are in need, we're only hurting ourselves. We're going to pay a withholding tax in the long run. Better to release, be God's happy, healthy helper. Well, I don't have extra money to give. Well, do you have time? Yeah, I've got some time. Can you pray? Yeah, I can pray. Can you see a need? You know, you go there and, I better get something out of this today. You know, there's an obligation. I better get something. What about coming into the church gathering and I'd like to see one person? Lord, help me to discern the body. Help me to see a person that I can perhaps recognize and maybe pray for them, or maybe go and speak a word of blessing. You know, just having that giving disposition. So many ways we can give. And now let's finish off with this regarding giving. Two things and we're done. Number one, give what you've got. For if the readiness is there, it's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. I do not buy into, giving what you don't have, or going into debt, doing something, or giving the kids food money or something. Give according to what you have. God's very pragmatic and simple. There are times where he will require costly sacrifices, yes, indeed, Isaac's got to go to the mountain every so often, but that doesn't happen, you know, every 2 months. You give according to what you have. And so if God has given you, I've got a skill, I've got time, I can do this. And you might say, well, that's all I can do. It doesn't seem like much. No, if we're all doing that, you know, many hands making light work. If we're all giving according to what we have, the quantity does not matter in the long run. It is the quality of the heart and a readiness to give. I am here not to just take, I'm here to give. I'm here to be a blessing. You know, Abraham and his seed were called to be a blessing. I prayed all the time, and I hope it comes true in a bigger way. I pray, Lord, help me to be a blessing. I am part of Abraham's seed, and I'm to be a blessing to the world. Help me to be a blessing to my world. That has to do with giving and graciousness and generosity. So number one, give what you've got. And by the way, that also means don't wait until you get some future windfall or win the lotto, and then I'll give. No, what you have on hand, what God's already given you, that is what you need to give of. And so don't delay. And also don't take from vital needs or go into debt or buy into, well, I'm gonna give it in such a sacrificial way and I expect there to be tenfold. No, don't do those things. Give according to what you've got. Secondly, remember reciprocity, the law of giving and taking, sowing and reaping. I do not mean that others should be eased and you should be burdened, but that is a matter of fairness. Your abundance at the present time should supply their needs. So the Corinthians, they had money. You got abundance. It's not about others just receiving and you doing all the giving. No, it'll go both ways. Look at this. So that their abundance may supply your need, that there might be fairness. Now, practically speaking, this was in reference to the famine that was in Jerusalem of the day. And so the Apostle Paul, in his second missionary journey, was gathering money to bring back to the poor saints in Jerusalem. Corinth, they had the money. There were wealthy people there. There were people of means. You've got abundance at this time, and so you need to release that, and it will be brought to those poor saints in Jerusalem. Now, it's not like there's no exchange. The poor saints in Jerusalem represented the first fruits of the church. There was a spiritual headquarters, if you will, and that they would pray. They would be thankful. They would thank God for that giving. And that God would bless the Corinthians and the others that gave generously. So remember, there's, you know, it goes both ways. Whenever we give, it's going to come back in some way. The person that sows besides many waters, it will return not many days hence. The one that holds back and says, I'm not giving a cent, I'm not going to forget the tithe, forget the offering, forget world vision, I'm not giving anything until I, you know, whatever that might be. That person's actually going to suffer. It's going to work backwards. It's like you're going to put money in a bag with holes, and the devourer is going to be all over your finances. So just give, and remember, it will come back your way. You'll be blessed. Last verse here. The point is this. That would have been handy for a key point, by the way. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. If you want to be a happy, healthy helper of the Lord Jesus Christ, be one that gives. Be a charitable giver. Do some funny giving. I remember a brother, Harold Smith in Michigan. He gave to Jennifer and I. He gave us $100 to go out, you know, four small kids at home, younger in the ministry. And so here's $100. And then, you know, something that was so cool. He said, oh, and here's another $10, so that takes care of the tithe. Now, that to me was kind of funny and cool, and I'll never forget that. He wasn't trying to be funny, but he was a hilarious giver, by the way. He was a hilaros giver. And we were able to actually do that with a couple as well. I just like replicating that. And we gave to them, here, you know, go to Columbia, have this. And by the way, how's your gas? Okay, here's this. Oh, you guys like coffee? Yeah, here's extra. Just keep, like, funny giving. And, of course, you know, the recipient always says this. You don't have to do that. You know, how many times have you received and you say, you don't have to do, or the person you're giving, oh, you don't have to do that. As though the giver doesn't know that. But it's almost like a pride mechanism. because it can be hard to receive. But you have to be gracious in receiving. Now, we know there's leeches, and we know there's those that are overcome with the entitlement mentality of our generation. I'm not talking about that stuff. But if you are a recipient, be gracious in it. And know that that person is being blessed, and you're being, it's all good. It's reciprocal. And it's what God likes to see in his family. And so let's do what's in our own best interest. If we want restoration, God wants to give it, but it's time maybe to release a little bit. Maybe even be a little hilaros about it, whether in secret or otherwise. You know, there is a don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I respect that, no doubt. But to be that cheerful giver, and God loves that cheerful giver. He's attracted to people like himself. And so why don't we stand up if we could? We'll ask God to help us in this message. Figures and notes were in green, right? Guess I just put that together. No, that wasn't planned way before. All the subliminals. Let's just close our eyes if we could for a moment. First of all, if you have not yet experienced the lavish generosity of Jesus Christ, who came and gave all so that we could be part of the family of God, no person can be right with God on their own merits. To have sinned once is to disqualify you and I from heaven for eternity and to put us in hell for all eternity. But I've got good news. A perfect one came, Jesus Christ, lived perfectly and then took the penalty for sin. Whoever receives that gift from that act of generosity, you believe that he died for your sins and mine. He rose from the dead for a relationship. If you believe in that, you'll be saved and forgiven right now. You say, Pastor, please pray for me today. I don't know that I've experienced that generosity. I've not believed in Jesus for salvation. Just between you and I, just raise your hand so I could pray for you today. You don't wait to become good enough. That's not going to happen. You have to be cleansed by the work of Jesus Christ. His blood on the cross is the only cleansing agent. Say, Pastor, please pray for me. Just raise your hand. I'll pray for you. Just between you and I. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is sufficient to give us wisdom in this message and how we need to apply it. You want to come down and just agree and say, yes, let that be. Help me to be, very simply, I want to be one of God's happy, healthy helpers. Why don't you come on down and pray for you today?